greet you in Jesus' name. We're thankful that we can be gathered here this morning and have the freedom to open the Word of God, to praise Him and to thank Him and to pray to Him. And we are not going to be stopped by the authorities. I'm thankful for the blessed gifts that He has given us. Appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning and what we learned about it, and as well as the devotions we had there in John 14. The message I was thinking of this morning, I was thinking of Hebrews 3, looking in some verses there. Maybe I'd read from 6 to the end of the chapter, where it had been speaking the first verses there of the house and how Moses was faithful in all his house, and then how Christ was faithful in his house. Whose house are we? We are the house that Christ has built. And so we are, as we think of that, and if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And that's what I was thinking of the title, The Holding Fast. We approach the time again where we look at our lives and look at our relationship with the Lord and make sure we are faithfully following Him, or whether there are things that we need to change. But as we look at this at holding fast, there is two things that would keep us from doing that, and they're in this scripture. And the one is unbelief. We become weak in our faith, and we're not settled that God is in control. God is has my life, and we're in His control, and all the things of faith. And the other one is the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of deceiving us, and taking us away, or causing us to go around what God has for us or what He is trying to tell us. Now, that hold fast we see in verse 6, but Christ has a son over His own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And so Christ is, if we hold fast the confident and rejoicing and hope firm unto the end. The necessity of keeping our faith alive. And this scripture is somewhat referring to when the children of Israel were at Rephidim there, why they distrusted that God had brought them out. He brought us out here to kill us. And so the temptation may come to us sometimes that we fail to be fully aware, or we lose our confidence that as God is directing my life is what He wants for us. And that's, of course, conditional on the fact that we do what He wants us to do. But the fact that we need to maintain that confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm on to the end. There is cause for rejoicing when we maintain that in our life and in our thoughts. Verse 12 then says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The fact that we need to continue to believe. An evil heart, a heart that no longer puts our faith in God and trust in Him. And then also in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, and then harden not your hearts." Maybe I'll read from 6 to the end of this scripture. Verse 6 in Hebrews 3. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation into the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if he will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief." So it speaks of unbelief in this portion of scripture. It also speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Allow continuing to maintain that faith in the Lord Jesus, that he is leading my life, but also realizing that sin can be deceitful and cause us to go away or take our eyes off of the Lord. Another point I thought of in this is in verse 14, we see, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end," that we can partake with him in the spiritual blessings as we maintain that relationship and being partakers with him. And then also as a contrast to that, in verse 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcassness fell in the wilderness?" That unbelief, if we start not believing, why sin, deceitfulness of sin is not far behind. So here we see a partaker in one verse or a carcass in the other. And so that's going to somewhat be dependent whether we're going to be a partaker with Christ or a carcass, and on our choices, on the things that are response to the Holy Spirit of God. We see the Holy Spirit there in verse, "Wherefore," he says, he's speaking before of the faithfulness and of Moses and then of Christ over his house. "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing the hope firm unto the end?" Wherefore, meaning that in the light of that, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if he will hear his voice. And so the challenge is now, today, you respond to to the Holy Spirit and his speaking to us. Looking in, as we think of the indwelling Spirit of God, we look in Luke 11, 9-13, where He says in 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, and he give him a stone, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so it's speaking the spirit of gift, but he points it out by, as a father, that if your child or your family or your one of your offspring asks you for something, you would like to give it, even though it says, if you want to do the best, being evil, simply meaning that being human, being not all wise, but you want to give him the best. And so the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him. So as we think of holding fast, giving the right response, today when you hear the voice of the Son of God, that you rejoice, that you respond to it. So what is our response to a gift? And naturally speaking, we teach the children to say thank you when a gift is given. And so we, when God has given us a special gift, do we indicate our gratitude, or do we take it for granted? And we understand God has given us many gifts. We can see the blessings that he has given us. Do we take it for granted, or do we show our appreciation? Do we thank him for it? And one of the things that we can think of, the gifts that God has given us, is even life itself, that God has given the opportunity to experience the life, physical life, and especially then as we think of the spiritual life, that these are gifts that God has given to us. And how have we responded to that gift, or are we responding? Do we still have that gratitude within us that God allowed us to live here? And there is pleasures in life, and that we can enjoy as we give praise and thanks to him. And then two would be the gift of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that he did not leave us in darkness after humanity left him and went astray. God didn't give up on him, but sent his Son to die for us on the cross as our Savior. And then also the gift of his indwelling presence, the thanks we can give for what he has done for us. And so the Spirit is a gift of God's abiding presence, that we can experience the presence of God, that on a daily basis we could pray or should pray that we might experience his presence abiding with us, that whatever comes into this life, our life this day, that we could acknowledge and trust that it's God's direction in our life. So we need his guidance, energy, and assistance to be Christ-like. Looking at this then, we think of the danger, the blessings we have, but then we think of the danger that you err in our heart, which would be, I believe, in 4. No, it isn't there somewhere. We had the phrase that we err in our heart. And then in verse 13, that we're not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That, and so we see that there is that danger that we need to face, that we are continuing to seek his help and guidance, and that's why we need to periodically check our life and experience and see whether we are on the road to recovery. God wants us to have confidence that we are his, but occasionally as human beings we are forgetful, and so as human beings occasionally we need to make sure that we're on the right track, check up on ourselves to see that God is directing us. And the and so looking in Ephesians 4, we could want to look at the dangers the things that can come into our lives, the deceitfulness of sin, that we can check our lives that we are still following him. He tells us here in Ephesians 4 and verse 22 that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so there were to put off the old man. Now, only God can change the heart, the Spirit of God within. And that's not something that we do just by will on our own. But there's habits of life that we tend to pick up in the world we live in. We may pick it up from other people, or we may just never have had entirely got rid of some habits that are feeding a wrong action within our experience. And so you put off, you find where them are in your life, and those that were part of your life previously are part of it when you were in ignorance, are part of you when you were in darkness, that you check up, that you are putting them off, that which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Lust would be an intense desire for something. There's good desires and there's evil desires. And those that are evil need to be put off. Those that would feed a wrong desire within us, we need to put them things off in our experience and reach for the higher road, the better way. And that he put off that old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Go back to the word of God and what was God's will in this. You go to his word and you seek the direction of his spirit as a Christian, that he needs to do that in contrast to the one that is trying to satisfy the lusts. Why the Christian needs to be renewed in your spirit of mind. What is the God's way for this? And a renewed mind and the mind of Christ, and how does God look at this? And those things that we should do in our decisions, in our responses to the things that come in life, is what does God want in this? What is God trying to tell me? And is the trying is because I'm so dense in understanding, and not because God has such inability to show me, but the denseness is on our part. And so realizing that, we need to keep an open mind to what God is wanting of us in this situation and in life here. And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That comes with the renewed mind. And then when you see that God has a new way, a different way, a better way, why then you want to take that way. That is putting on the new man. And some scriptures speak of that as if you're putting on clothing. And we're looking, it's God that changes the inside, but there's choices and responses that we need to make on the outside. And when children of Israel no longer believe God, which is being used as an example in Hebrews 3, why then they spoke against him. They no longer believed, and so, you know, that it's no purpose in serving God. And if we allow ourselves to become dense and thick, we fail to realize. Lethargy, we spoke of this, it was spoken up this morning, and that we need to keep our mind and alert to the fact becoming a Christian is a first step, but then it becomes a full-time decision and choice. It's a full-time way of life that we need to put effort forth and follow it. And so you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he says one of the things we're thinking of is some of the things he's naming there. To wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away lying, indicating that it's something you had, but you need to put that away. There's the tendency on all our part to try to shade situations and the as to what we would like it to be, rather than actually what did happen. And so it is necessary that we make a positive response to this, that you make putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Worldly society may do a lot of lying. You may lie for different reasons. You may lie because it just happens to be the easiest thing to do. You may lie because some people may lie simply because they like it better than the truth. They like to define situations and what happenings to their own way of thinking, rather than by what actually reality did happen. And so there may be a temptation, even as Christians, sometimes to shade things, what we may call little white lies. And while we don't need to always give a real negative impression, and we shouldn't want to, and yet sometimes we need to face reality as to what really did happen. And to say something and pretend you don't mean it, and when you actually do, you know, we call it choking sometimes, and sometimes we feel maybe we can say something in that way that is better accepted, which may be true, but be careful in what you say, that we say the things that are true and the things that are right. To pretend you don't mean it, then if somebody challenges you that you didn't say the truth, why then you say you didn't. So truth is the believer's trademark. Not because whatever is convenient to say it. The lying may be sometimes for evil speaking. Through malice in the heart, people may lie about other people to flatter and deceive because of what you can possibly get in return by being on the good side rather than say the truth. So we do want to be gentle. We want to be kind in what we say. We want to put the best light upon something that we can, that happened, but not to use in malice, to exaggerate in a wrong sense. Anger, it says, and be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Within this, anger is an indignation against sin, or being misused, or seeing others so used. There is someone, it may be a good sense of anger. There's a wrongdoing that should stir us. There's wrongdoing that should cause up to rise within ourselves that this is wrong, and cause us to do something about it rather than just passively passing off everything that happens. And so there is a place for indignation against sin, that you're stirred up and people can see you're stirred up, as long as you don't get to the place where you start doing things and saying things that are not, that are harmful, or things that cause hurt feelings. And so that needs to be used right. But there's many crimes committed. There's many church split. There's many hurts in the hearts of people because of things that are expressed in anger. And the challenge would come to us, and whether it's in our homes with the family, that in moments of tenseness that react in a way that would rather bring hurt feelings rather than be a process rather than beginning a healing process, it'll cause a division and problems. It may be between husband and wife, or that we fail to react right, and it may be parents to children sometime. And I know that Christian parents may be tested in this quite a bit. We want to raise our children right. We want them to do the right thing, and we don't want to see evil in their life. We don't want to see them do something bad. And so we overreact when we should be rather saying, Lord, what should I do about this? And seek to understand as to what happened. But there's sometimes that things that are done, there needs to be a punishment. There needs to be, but not to act or react in anger. It says there to let not the sun go down upon your anger, to sin not, that you be angry and sin not. And so not to let anger is an emotion. It's something that our emotions express themselves. Our emotions give place. And we do have emotions sometimes. The Bible at one point says that Jesus looked about him in anger because they were, instead of responding and opening themselves to the truth, they were just trying to lay traps to catch him. But the fact was that that affected Jesus the most was they were closing themselves off to the truth and the damage they were doing to themselves. And so so if you have just cause, be quick to come to an agreement. Be quick to forgive. There needs to be forgiving times even before the person asks for forgiveness. We need to respond and forgive. Neither give place to the devil. To hold a great grudge is giving place to the devil. You're giving a devil a foothold in your life that is going to not only it's not going to affect the other people or the other person as much as it's going to affect you. Keeping that bitterness within your heart is going to open the door for other things to enter into your heart that and that is true of anything that sin or wrong that we allow in our hearts, is going to, Satan's going to just use that to make a broader area in our life that he is going to control. So we need to resolve it. If it means you're simply going to have to forgive it for now, or not, I mean, and until the person sees his need of repentance, why then that is what you need to do, but not to continue to let the anger burn down in your heart. Then it says here too of stealing, that him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth. Stealing is something that may be somewhat natural to the ungodly. I believe what I have read already of the American Indian, they were somewhat a communal people, but they somewhat looked at it, we all using things together and so on, but they did actually then steal from each other. And there were, I used to work at Allentown in 1W service, and Bethlehem Steel was there. A lot of people in the area at some time worked at Bethlehem Steel. And wherever, a man told me this, that wherever you go, you know, truckers or whoever, everybody has these load binders. And he said he knew which ones come from Bethlehem Steel. He said that's where they come on. They just stick some in their lunch or wrap it in their coat and they take it home. And so that sort of thing happens working for big companies, but that they the need is that we realize that we don't steal, that we have the attitude of mind that it's something I don't intend to do. That but he says rather let him labor, working with his hands. The need for being industrious, being someone that wants to work and work hard, that rather let him labor working with his hands. There's some people, they say, don't want to get their hands dirty, but the need is that we use our hands to work. And I know they go to college, some train to simply learn how to tell others what to do rather than really work with their hands or do for themselves. And while we need to have the mental part thought out as well in the project, yet to be willing to work with your hands, that which is good, good occupation, not something that is detrimental to society. And when we, early, I grew up helping neighbors put tobacco away and so on, until somehow more and more, and maybe they came to the realization, and I don't know how much of that is done yet, explain people that it wasn't a good occupation, and maybe part of it was the excessive labor that was in it. But anyhow, it needs to be something that is profitable and not detrimental to humanity. That and then it says that that me may have to give to him that needeth. So works for support himself, and then also that he may have to give to others. Then he speaks of speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That there's corrupt words, things that we can say, telling bad stories, telling dirty stories, and our speeches that are not helpful. There was one literary great that gave a talk at a college in years past, and he was somewhat of a comedian also, but he was telling them how you need to, if you want to tell a lie, you make it a big one, and you don't fool around with just a little lie. It was corrupt speech, and so when we come across speeches or things, whether it's on our phone or in a book, that is not beneficial, it's not helpful, and it's teaching the wrong things, then we need to be interested in only stories of things past that glorify God and not things that are wrong. And it speaks of bitterness, that grieve not the whole, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby are sealed unto the day of redemption. Not to grieve God's Spirit, and that would be thinking of the Holy Spirit of God, that he can be grieved, it says one place, I believe 1 Thessalonians 5:19, to quench not the Holy Spirit. Now when the Lord speaks to us about something, that the feeling it gives, or the thought, or the conviction of heart it gives, that we don't try to put that out, but we take it seriously. And you can't just harbor doubts and fears and just think on that. But rather is seeking after what God's direction is for your life. But to quench the Holy Spirit would give the picture of pouring water on a fire to put it out. That days when you had, or when you have a campfire, and to pour water on it would put it out. It would stop its effective use. And so the Spirit of God can be grieved. And we need to let the Spirit of God move in our heart and move us, that we do not quench or put out or grieve the Spirit of God, but that we let it work in our life and experience. Then in Hebrews 3:7 here, where it says that it speaks of today, if he will hear his voice. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if he will hear his voice. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to make right choices. Today is the time to respond to what God is leading us in and the truth that he's giving us. That it's the invitation to respond right to God and move in the direction that God would have us to move. God is not doesn't deal in antiques or things past, or people may say, well, yeah, I was born again so and so many years ago, but rather the need is for them to God is looking at our relationship today and what it is and how we're serving him, that we might follow that way. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. And some may think that God has only his focus on the future as well, to get us heaven a nice place, and which he does as well, that there are mansions being prepared for us. But he is also the God of current events, the God of the living, a contemporary for us today as well. That by his Spirit, he wants to speak today to make us over into the fullness of Christ, and fullness of Christ's image, to use us in the present age to point souls. And so the idea is that God isn't interested in what he's speaking up is today is when he's speaking. Today is the day of salvation. Today he wants you to be made over into the fullness of Christ. He's not just thinking of people coming to heaven, but he's thinking of making you like Christ and in the image of Christ today, each one of us, to make us in the fullness and to use us then in this present age to point souls to him. And so one of the reasons that God is interested in, and one of the evidences of Christ's resurrection, is the believer, the Christian believer, and what he does and the way he lives gives men the impression or the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be. And are we that kind of example, that not being an example, as the children of Israel here were a bad example, and it's given for us to profit by. But the need is then that we are faithful to him. And so the indwelling Christ speaks to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in various ways. He speaks to us in the scriptures, looking in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." And so reading the Word of God is what it's implying, that the need that we go to our Bibles and read our Bibles, and it may be we open it and we think, well, I read this before, you know, isn't there something else? And there is the thought of getting a broader understanding, but at the same time, many times there's something there that we could find as we meditate on it and as we think about it. Then the Holy Spirit may speak through songs, that speak, where we speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual truth, the Lord speaks us in songs. If we meditate on the songs, if we look at the words and think of the words, and it's possible to just think of the music and getting that real good, and we like to hear good singing, and we appreciate that. But at the same time, get with it the truth of the words that are being sung, that then the Holy Spirit speaks through teachers, through parents, and that sometimes maybe through good books other than the Bible, that the Spirit of God can speak to us. And so the Holy Spirit also speaks to the church collectively, that indwelling of Christ, that issues arise and in which the Christian shouldn't be involved in. And so sometimes the church needs to speak to issues and make decisions as to just what we're going to do and handle, how we're going to handle this situation. And that we may not always make the most logical decision, but there needs to be an application made. And the Holy Spirit speaks through the events of life. Some circumstances may come that way, move us, and we say, well, I believe this was of God. I think this is what he wants. A conviction builds within us because we are walking with him, and we sense within us that this thing must be of God, the circumstances that we come. Not that circumstances are our direction in life, they can be a means of moving us in the right directions. And then finally, in closing, the conscience the Holy Spirit would speak through the conscience, that that conscience is a co-knowledge, a faculty by which we apprehend the will of God. The conscience needs to be educated by the Word of God, and the conscience needs to be directed by God. But when things prick our conscience, and when there's wrongdoing, why, it affects our conscience, and we realize by past life and experience and the Word of God that the Holy Spirit moves, a bad feeling may come, because the Spirit of God is telling us, you know, that we need to look at this. We need to follow this and find God's will for our life, that we can be those that are making an impression around us on as what the image of God and Christ is. Even though we may make mistakes, we know that God can overrule some mistakes, and we can find direction from Him. Let's kneel for prayer.